podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, welcome to 2017. The sun has risen on a new year. And what do you have to say so far? What do you think about this year? It's a little bit too early. You're still waking up. You got up this morning. You're still kind of shaking off a little bit of the fog, right, from 2016. So I understand that. But think about some things for just a moment with me. What are your plans for this year? You know, what do you have in mind? What are you dreading in the coming year? Is there something that you're a little concerned about? What are you anticipating in 2017? There's something that you just can't wait for. You've been looking forward to it. Maybe you're thinking about some changes that are going to be made this year. Maybe they're intentional changes that you are going to make on purpose. Maybe they are unintentional changes that just kind of happen because life just kind of happens. You may want to turn over a new leaf. Maybe that's what it's all about. You want to set some things straight. You want to get right with the Lord. You've got some goals that you've put in place. When it comes to this new year, what are you thinking? Are you thinking, bring it on? Or do you just want to kind of pull the covers back over your head for a little while? How does it feel this morning? I don't know about you, but I want to be optimistic this new year. You know, I don't want to just survive, I want to thrive. Right? You've heard that cliche before. I don't want to be deflated, right? And defeated. I want to live elated and victorious, right? I want to wake up each morning of this year feeling refreshed and renewed with purpose and drive and to look forward to each day. And I think that's what Jesus promised us as followers of Him. He said we would live abundant life. And I think that's what He meant by that, that our life would be full of meaning and purpose, full of drive, excitement, full of victory. And that's the life I want. But how can anyone keep such a life going? You know, how can you keep up with that day after day after day? In this world that we live in, with all of the disappointments, all of the troubles, how can we not fall into a little bit of a letdown? How can we keep up that drive and that purpose? How do we live the abundant life? Well, I would call that a sustainable life. And for the believer, I think it's not only possible to live a sustainable life, I think it's preferable to have a healthy outlook on life, to have a God-given vitality, to be filled with the Holy Spirit to the extent that each and every day you look forward to whatever it is that God's going to bring your way, because you know that you have an appointment each day with the destiny that God has planned for you, and you're ready to face it because He lives within you. So sustainability is a pretty big thing these days. Maybe you've heard about it as you've gone to the recycling bin, or as you have visited businesses here and there that reuse products. They like to talk about sustainability. Sustainable food is really big business. And let me give you an example. Back in the 1980s, oh so long ago, the North American scallop was beginning to suffer from over-harvesting in New England. And there were as few as 25 million scallops left, according to some statistics. Now, I don't know who got down there under the water and counted all the scallops, but that's what they came up with somehow. 25 million scallops somewhere around there left in the mid-80s. And what took place at that time was groups of people, the fishermen, the government, organizations got together and they made some changes. They came up with new methods of harvesting the scallops that would be less harmful. They also came up with limits for how many could be harvested at one time in one year. And as a result of that initiative, over time, the scallop population grew. And now, you know, in our day and age, there are as many as 400 million plus scallops in the waters of New England. Again, I don't know who's counting all these scallops, but a lot of scallops. And if you like scallops, right, in melted butter, or fried, or however you like them, sautéed, that's good news. That's good news. There's enough scallops for all of us. That's what sustainability is all about. And in fact, the harvest, along with the population, has also increased. It's not just the population that's increased. The harvest has also increased. You're able to take more scallops now because there are more scallops. And as you can see from this, the harvest now has increased to somewhere around 25 million plus per year. That's about as many as they said were left in the mid-80s for those who counted them. So the scallop industry is now what you would call sustainable. So I just bring that to your attention now. You never know what you're going to learn at church on January 1st. But I bring that to your attention this morning because my contention is this, that it is possible for us to live a sustainable Christian life. You are in the right place on January 1st, but how's this going to continue for you? How are you going to keep this up? Right? How are you going to wake up January 2nd, January 3rd, January 4th, with a renewed vigor to walk with the Lord and to be His person and to do His will, a life of optimism and joy and victory in who Jesus is. So for our passage this morning, we turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start with verse 27. And remember that Isaiah was prophesying to the nation of Judah during some very difficult and dark days. In fact, the nation at this time had forgotten about the Lord. And as a result, their lives were darkened by the growing shadows of enemies all around them. Food was scarce, hope was scarce along with it, and morale was at an all-time low in Jerusalem. And some people just wanted to surrender. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 27, and look at the words of the prophet as he intends to encourage them. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord, Jehovah, is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." So you notice where our passage begins, of course, in verse 27, with complaints. We all know about complaints, right? With pessimism, with a little bit of whining going on, a little bit of self-pity, some deflated hearts. And so Isaiah says, "Why are you complaining, Israel? Why are you saying God doesn't care about us anymore? God doesn't even see our situation. He's forgotten all about us. We're on our own now. We can't trust in God anymore. Why do you say my way is now hidden from the Lord? I'm disregarded by Him. Why are you complaining? Why are you whining like that?" So you see, as Israel was looking, or as Judah was looking at their troubles, they were consumed with the problems of life, and they lost sight of God. Said, He doesn't care anymore. It's obvious. If my troubles are so huge, that God must not care. That's the mistake that we make that leads us away from this sustainable Christian life. We focus on our troubles. We concentrate on the negatives. We allow the worries of life to grow like weeds that Jesus talked about that choke out any chance for growth and sustainability. The first step to the sustainable life is to do something about those weeds. See, sustainable life can be yours when you tear your heart from your trouble. So the first step is to tear your heart from your troubles. So, if I can't have a pity party, what's left for me then? where do I go from here, you know? If I can't wallow in my worries for a little bit, you know, and spend my time licking my wounds, what do you expect me to do then? Well, look at verse 28. Isaiah takes their eyes and turns them away from their troubles and says, do you not know? Have you not heard? By the way, this is a recurring theme with Isaiah. Look back at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? In other words, he's saying, where have you been? Don't you understand what you've been taught? So here he says in verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And he gives strength to those who are weary, and he is the one who increases the power of the weak. The Message version goes like this, don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's the creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch his breath. He knows everything, inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, and he gives fresh strength to dropouts. So first, tear your heart from your troubles. And second, sustainable life can be yours when you turn your heart toward the Lord. So tear your heart from your troubles and turn your heart toward the Lord. Get your eyes off of the storm. Stop staring at the wind and the waves and look square into the eyes of Jesus, or you're sure to sink. If you want to walk on water, you need to continue to look into the eyes of the Lord. So first you need to know him, right? Isaiah tells us that the Lord is everlasting, right? That the Lord is the creator of all things, that the Lord is powerful, that his energy supply is endless, that he is the source of all vim and vigor and vitality and all of those V words, that he has endless knowledge, that he knows all, he knows everything. So the first thing you need to know is just to know who God is and to allow that to sink into your heart of hearts, to take your eyes off of your trouble and to know in your heart how powerful and eternal God is. And then you need to trust him because he provides strength for those who are weary. He increases power for those who are weak. He can handle whatever troubles you face, whatever baggage you have carried from 2016 that's still strapped to your back in 2017. He can handle it. He is able. So turn toward him because he knows you. He knows your situation. He knows your need, and he cares about you, and he can do something about it. He knows, he cares, he is able. There are some things to take with you, right? To think through in your mind when the troubles begin to choke, you say, he knows, God cares, and God is able. And if you can allow those things to sink into your heart, you can live the sustainable life. So get up, get your mind off of it, right? Set your mind on him and plow ahead with God-given confidence and with Christ-like authority, filled with the Holy Spirit and with this sustainable hope and joy as we roll into this new year. But I feel so hopeless, and I don't look forward to tomorrow at all. And I dread a new year because I've seen the trouble that last year brought, and I can only imagine the trouble that this year will bring. Well, look at verse 30. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Right? There's a reality check. There is no one who is above anxiety and worry and being worn out. There's no one who is above that. Even the young and the strong get down. It's a human characteristic. It's a flaw of the sin nature. We allow all the clouds of life to block the warmth of God's sun. It's what we do. It's how we react. But here's the promise. Verse 31. Regardless of the fact that youths grow tired and young men stumble and fall, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It's a renewable, right? It's a sustainable. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. There's the promise. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait on the Lord, they get sustainable strength. Their hearts are full every morning. Why? Because they're strong? Because they're optimist? Because they've pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps? Because they like good dark coffee? I'm going to admit that that helps. But no, it's not all about that. It's not about that. It's because they tie their heart to His hope. Right? Sustainable life can be yours when you tie your heart to His hope. There's no reason for worry and complaining and whining and defeat for the believer in Jesus Christ, if you think about it. If we would just grab onto His promises, we could live this sustainable Christian life. Look, if you are hoping in yourself, there is plenty of reason for despair this year. If you are hoping in your own capability, in your own power, in your own ability to handle it, you're in trouble this year, if that's what you're hoping in. If you're hoping in somebody else in your world, whether it's your husband or your wife or your dad, whether it's your president or your government, if you are hoping in somebody else who's going to help you through it, if you're hoping in your bank account, I've got enough stored away to get you through it, you are in a bad place at the start of this new year, because those things are not sustainable and you cannot live the abundant life tied to those things. But if you tie your hopes to the everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, you will soar like an eagle. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. You will wake up each morning with purpose and drive and direction and hope, the sustainable, abundant life, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've seen, no matter what the future holds. If you tie your hopes to the Almighty and the Everlasting, you will not fail. You cannot fail. So now, a quick story that relates to all of this. During the days of Isaiah, Judah, the nation, had a good king. His name was Hezekiah. So you had a great prophet, Isaiah, and then you had this good king, Hezekiah, but there was trouble on the horizon. See, there was this army that was coming from the north, the Assyrian army, and they were led by King Sennacherib. And King Sennacherib and his army, they had chariots. They had already defeated the northern tribes of Israel, and village by village, they were working their way toward Jerusalem. They finally got into Judah, right, the region where Jerusalem is, and all of the people had to run from their homes and run toward Jerusalem for safety to get behind the walls, because Sennacherib and the Assyrian army were cutting through these villages like a hot knife through butter. And finally, the Assyrian army made it to Jerusalem, and they surrounded the walls of Jerusalem. And so all of the people of Judah who had run to Jerusalem for a rescue, and all of the people who lived in Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, were all behind the walls of Jerusalem, looking over the walls at this huge, vast army that was conquering the world, wondering where on earth was the hope for them. And so they were low on food, they were low on hope, they were low on encouragement, and many of them just wanted to surrender at that point in the history of Jerusalem. The armies of Assyria are sitting outside the walls of Jerusalem, holding the whole city under siege, and everybody in Jerusalem was stuck. So you've got the picture now. In the midst of this picture, King Sennacherib of Assyria starts his propaganda machine, right? He sends a letter. And so I'm going to read this to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. Now listen to his taunting. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Actually, what Hezekiah had done was the right thing. Then Sennacherib continues, do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? That's some powerful taunting going on there, you know? Have you ever felt like that before, though? That your troubles have been so huge that they're speaking to you and they're saying, how are you going to get out of this one? Your God can't help you now. All that religion you've got, that's getting you nowhere. Sure, go to church, sing some songs, worship a little bit. It's not going to make any difference. Sure, get down on your knees, say a prayer. You still have your troubles. I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. Have you ever felt that way before? Well, this is how the people of Judah felt as they hid behind the walls of Jerusalem. So what do you do in that situation? What do you do? Stuck. Unsustainable. No joy, no hope, no drive. Where do you turn? Well, Hezekiah and Isaiah teamed up and did exactly what we've been talking about this morning. Listen to their words. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 6. First of all, Hezekiah speaks. It says, he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate and encouraged them with these words, be strong and courageous. Those are historical words that date back to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a great power with us than with him. A greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh. His troubles, they're nothing. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. And then we read a little bit later in that same account, verse 20, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. They got on their knees in front of everyone. So everyone's despairing. Everyone's dejected. They're deflated. They're defeated, right? Jerusalem's going to be conquered. And everybody's at their wits' end. And Hezekiah and Isaiah get in front of the people, the good king and the prophet, and they get on their knees before God. They get on their faces and they cry out to heaven. Verse 21, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with a sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many of them brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations. So imagine this. The very man who stands up and taunts and says, where is your God now? Tucks his tail and runs back to his own temple, prepares to worship his God there, and is put to death by his own sons. You don't taunt God. That's not something you do. You do not mess with God, the living God, the real God. So no matter what you're facing as we head into this new year, no matter what you will face as we continue through this new year, and even when this new year becomes an old year, which happens pretty quickly, you need to know this, that you can live a sustainable life. You can thrive, right? Not just survive. You can wake up renewed and driven and full of hope and passion every morning to follow after the Lord. If you will tear your heart from your troubles, turn your heart toward the Lord, His power and His eternal, everlasting might, and if you will tie your heart to His hope, His promises, His love and His care, and you will have the strength to soar with eagles, to run and to not grow weary, to walk and to not faint, to face whatever troubles come your way, and to make progress in your walk with the Lord one day after another. So let's pray for that sustainable life, because it can only come from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come together this morning in this new year, Lord, it is our desire, Father, to live a life of victory, to live the abundant life that Jesus promised. Father, all that He did to come into this world to live a life of suffering, to die on the cross, Father, to be buried in a dark tomb and then to rise up from the grave. But all that He did in this world, Lord, was done in order that we, by faith in You, might be saved. And in order that we might not just look forward to future hope, but live in that hope now. Thank You, God, for the hope that we have now. Lord, may we take our eyes off of our troubles and pin our hopes on You. Lord, help us this year to live a sustainable life, a life that's powered by You, energized by Your promises, a life that is optimistic because You are a hopeful God, a life that looks forward to each new day, Lord, so we can serve You and do all that You've called us to do and be all that You've called us to be. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.